We've come to the end of chapter 1 in Colossians, but we won't finish today. Never fear. Travis is here. Colossians 1, turn your Bible there. While you are turning there, I'm finding your place. Let me introduce this section of Scripture with just a short introduction. I know some of you think that that is impossible for me to have a short introduction. But one day, minding my own business, not that long ago, I was strolling around Facebook. Now, those of you who are my friends on Facebook know that I don't do that very much. In fact, I'm probably one of the worst friends you have on Facebook. However, as I was looking at various and sundry pages, an ad popped up on one of my friends' pages. Here's what the ad read. I'm not making this up. It had a guy wearing a clerical collar. At least I think that's what they're called, you know, where the clergy wears that little collar. It looks like a noose around your neck, you know. Anyway, you can see, I can do a short introduction anyway. The ad had this picture, and the caption said, "Is God calling you to be a priest, religious brother, bishop, pastor, minister, or monk? Take our free online test and receive a detailed analysis of your spiritual gifts." I took the test and flunked. Just kidding. I didn't take the test. Someone must be taking it because they still got it on Facebook. You and I know this is not how it works. I stumbled on this website the other night, getordained.org. This is what their homepage says. "The Universal Life Church accepts anyone, regardless of their particular denomination. The church believes anyone should have the right to become ordained as a minister and captain their own spiritual ship, no matter what their specific beliefs may be. Many people would like to become ordained but are concerned it is too long of a process or that they will be rejected because they aren't, quote, religious enough. Thankfully, this isn't something you need to worry about with the Universal Life Church. If you are looking to become a minister but don't want to go through a lengthy process, then Get Ordained service is perfect solution for you. Get ordained in 3 easy steps. Number 1, click here or click on the Become a Minister online with Get Ordained button below. Number 2, complete the free online ordination form. And number 3, check your email for an ordination confirmation from Get Ordained." Are you kidding me? It is the mercy of God that He doesn't destroy people who put out this kind of stuff. In this section of Colossians, Paul outlines for us a Spirit-filled ministry. And I can assure you that it's not about taking tests and getting analyzed and clicking on this button and checking your email. But verses 24 to 27 in Colossians chapter 1, Paul gives us 6 components of a Spirit-filled ministry. 6 facets of what it means to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 6 components involved in ministering the gospel of Christ for the Lord. Let's read the text and then we'll dig into it a little bit and see what it is to have a Spirit-filled ministry. Colossians 1, beginning with verse 24. "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Let's stop right there. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm just about to pass out, though. So let's read, before we jump into this text, we talk about why this message is important. Why do we need to have a sermon about being a minister unless you're preaching to a bunch of preachers? Because we live in a culture, and Dad alluded to it, everything a little bit last week, but we live in a culture that has a specialist for everything. I want to flesh it out a little more this week because we're talking about what it takes to have a Spirit-filled ministry. But you go to the general practitioner or the general doctor, and you've got this problem going on with your skin. And so the doctor looks at you and says, I'd like to help you. And here's the way I can help you. I will refer you to the specialist, the dermatologist. Your car breaks down. You can't just take it to the mechanic. You have to go to the muffler shop or to the tire shop or to the transmission shop. You need to go to the fire department with your truck, Walt. His truck caught on fire this past week. So, you go to that specialist, the person who is the professional in their area of expertise. And that may be okay in some respects. But we live in a culture that has relegated the term minister to the paid professional behind the podium on Sunday morning, because he is the specialist. He is not a specialist. He is just a servant. And God has many servants with many different gifts, talents, and abilities. Listen, if you are a Christian, you have been called to ministry. You don't need an online test with analysis. You have the Word of God that says you're called into a specific ministry for the body of Christ. You've been given a specific gift for the body of Christ. And if you or I fail to fulfill our ministry, the body of Christ suffers for it. That is how God has designed the church. You say, Travis, we get it. I've told you this before. You say, we can move on. No, we can't. And to that, I say we can't move on because it is God's design for his body that we live in service to one another, support to one another. We use our spiritual gifts and our physical abilities to edify one another. And I know we do a good job, but I want to get to the place where nobody comes to this church just to sit in a chair. But you belong to this body to serve the Lord and to serve his body. You are all ministers. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a minister. You didn't even have to go to getordained.org, did you? All you had to do was surrender your life to Christ, and he put you into the ministry. We don't think about it that way. We think about the guy behind the pulpit. Every one of us are ministers. I am. If you're saved, you've been saved to serve. We don't all serve the same way. There are a great deal of people that do a lot for this body that you're not aware of. I was here yesterday morning. I was at the homeowners wrestling tournament, meeting. And just as I was leaving, there was a lady that was coming to this church to fulfill her ministry for this body. And I don't want to embarrass her, but I came back to the church last night about 5 hours later, and she was still here diligently serving the body of Christ, using her abilities to edify the body of Christ. And if she didn't fulfill her ministry, you would not be as comfortable as you are right now. She gets paid, but she doesn't get paid what she could make elsewhere doing the same thing. And that's just one example. I'm not going to go through the list because I didn't inadvertently leave someone out. And they don't do it to gain recognition, but they do it to serve the Lord. And there are people that do things for this body that I'm not even aware of. Point is, when God saved you, he had built in a way for you to serve his body. He made you with talents, with abilities, with desires to service the body of Christ. And a lot of people are waiting on the phone to ring and the other end of the line that says, this is God, here's what I'm calling you to do. Serve the Lord with gladness. Fulfill your ministry. Now, with that short introduction, let's get into the text and find out how you can have a Spirit-filled ministry. These are words, the words we're going to use to hang our thoughts on this morning. They all begin with the letter S. Sorry, I failed to get you a listening guide this morning. There are six. We're going to go through three this morning. Okay, they all start with S, and they're not in any particular order, as all of them are equally included in the Spirit-filled ministry. The first word this morning is the word service. The word service. When we look at this word that is used here in verse 25 and also in verse 23, which we didn't read this morning, but the word that your English Bible usually translates minister is the Greek word diakonos. Diakonos. It is a familiar word to the Bible students as it is used nearly 30 times in the New Testament. Most of the time, as I said, it is translated minister. There are other times it's translated as servant. And a few occasions where the word is translated into the English word as deacon. But the definition of the word diakonos is one who executes the commands of another. This is one who obeys his master. This is the waiter. This is the servant. And this is how Paul sees his ministry. And how we should see our ministry as well. Paul doesn't say, hey, look at me. Look at my accolades. Look at my education, my abilities, my grades in seminary. Now, none of that made him a minister. Paul humbly understood that his role in ministering to other people was ultimately about being a servant of his master, Jesus Christ. Let me say this. I was thinking about this the other day, and a thought came to me that's quite shocking on the surface. But if we were to dig a little bit, we would probably not be shocked by the truth about this idea. It is quite possible that some seminaries and Bible colleges do more harm than good for people going into vocational ministry. I believe that for some people going into vocational ministry, the far better and the far cheaper way of preparing for the ministry is to get your nose in the book with the Holy Spirit and allow a mature believer who is filled with that Holy Spirit and allow them to pour and invest into your life, watch their example, follow their example, prepare for the vocational ministry that way rather than spending so many dollars learning the wrong ideas about ministry and the wrong methods of ministry. In some cases, not in all, but in some cases, seminaries should close their doors. You say, you're downing formal education because you ain't got none. I'm not downing education, but it must be the education that comes through the filter of the Scriptures, not the philosophical fumblings of this culture. Easy for you to say. That's all I have to say about that. But that's how Paul views the ministry. It is a ministry of service to his master. And there's another word that Paul uses often to describe his relationship to the Father. Here he uses diakonos, but in many other places he calls himself a doulos. What's a doulos? It's the Greek word for slave. A servant and a slave. Now maybe our culture thinks that ministry is glamorous, fame, fortune, flashiness, all those other things that go along with those ideas. Paul says, no, ministry at the core is service. It is a humbling of self so that you may serve the Lord and allow Him to be seen in and through your life. And if you're going to have a Spirit-filled ministry, you're going to have this attitude as well. You're not going to minister with the wrong motive and expect the Holy Spirit to be glorified in your life. You're not going to minister because you get paid or because you get recognized or because you get in good with the elders of the church. If you have a Spirit-filled ministry, it is because you have a desire to serve the Lord in humility, regardless of who sees, regardless of the earthly rewards or accolades. Let me tell you something, and I know this to be true because I've been trying to serve the Lord in ministry for a long time, and I've learned this. He's taught it to me. You want me to tell you what the most difficult ministry to serve at Smith Valley Baptist Church is? Aside from His Word Christian Academy, that is one of the most challenging ministries that God has called this body to, and it'd be a very difficult thing for me to come and serve daily with humility and without complaining at His Word Christian Academy. Now, I know and appreciate that the ones whom God has called to this ministry have a passion, they have a love, they have a devotion to that ministry, and that's demonstrated in their service. But that is a challenging ministry, and we have some ministry positions over there. If you're the kind of person that likes a challenge, apply. Apply today. But I'll tell you, another difficult ministry that we have, it might be one of the most difficult ministries in the church. VBS. Saying it makes me tired. It's work. To come here on Monday and deal with the chaos and the craziness and the high energy and dealing all day with other people's kids and dealing with the preacher's kids and then leave on Monday. Tuesday is always a very exciting day because you're going to see who comes back the next day. The staff, you know. But to get people to commit and serve the Lord for a week of that, and then at the end of that week, you want to talk about a vacation, need for a vacation. But now you don't have any time off because you just took a week off so you could serve at Vacation Bible School. It is one of the most difficult ministries. But listen, it is one of the greatest opportunities that we have to be welcomed into the godless homes in our community and have influence in those homes for a week. It is one of the best opportunities for discipleship for those kids who do attend church on a regular basis to continue to pour into them with the scriptures and train them in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. And it blesses my heart each day of Vacation Bible School to know that the teachers taking their time to prepare their lessons and prepare their hearts to come here and teach kids that they don't even think are listening sometimes. But they're not doing it for recognition, for fame. They're doing it because they love their master and they are serving him. It blesses my heart that faithful men and women will come to the church and just monitor the parking lot for the safety of these children. It blesses my heart to have those who quietly and simply provide the snacks for those who are serving. It blesses my heart to see those who are praying for the little kids that they're going to lead in recreation and crafts and music. Refreshments. It blesses my heart to watch people minister as humble servants before the Lord through this ministry. But I'm going to tell you something. You got to have the right attitude. And it is service. Paul says, I'm just a servant. I'm just in service to the Lord. Second word is the word, it's right here found in the text. Found there in verse 25, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. It's the word stewardship. It may be translated dispensation in your Bible. I'm not going to attempt to say the Greek word, but here's the definition. It is the management, the oversight, the administration of another person's property. And this would have been a very familiar word to the culture in which Paul is living in there. They lived in a slave society. They lived in kind of a servant kind of culture. And so they could have had household servants that would manage their property, be it the house or the animals or even other slaves. But as servants, they didn't own the property. They simply managed it for the owner. Now, it's interesting that Paul would use this word in relationship to ministry. Stop and think about what he's saying. Again, this is the humility of this man coming out. The ministry doesn't belong to him. And it's not Paul's ministry. Paul is the steward that is in charge of the ministry that God has given him. Whose ministry is it? It's the Lord's. Paul didn't take an online test and get ordained and get a license to be in the ministry. Verse 23, we didn't read it, but look at it there, the last line. He says in verse 23, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Verse 25, I became a minister. Very strong language that is actually translated in some versions as, I was made a minister. He didn't go, let me see, I can be this, 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 this. No. God said, come here, you're going to do this. On the road to Damascus, you remember. And he was put into the ministry. Paul understood how he got into the ministry and that he didn't choose the ministry, but that God actually put him in the ministry. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Remember when we studied the book of Galatians, how Paul stressed this point. He said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. He called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia, the desert, to make sure that I was hearing God correctly. That I was understanding the call correctly. God has put me in the ministry. And that's important to remember because that helps us remember that the ministry is not ours, but it's His. And God gives us opportunities and you opportunities. And He's got you in a circle of influence that I'm not in. And He's got me in a circle of influence that you're not in. And we rub shoulders with different people. We get the opportunity to serve in different capacities because we're different people and we are engaged with different gifts. God put you in the ministry. God made you the way He is. God put you in the ministry. Now, I'm a little bit selfish, whether you know that or not. Now you do. Cat's out of the bag. And I love my wife. I have for 24 years. See, that's quick math right there. See? Save that. Next year's 25 years. Holy smokes. No. Since 96 to 2020 is 24 years. We're going to get there, though. Just trust me. It's this year is 20 years. Okay, anyway. I love my wife. Most of the time, I love my wife. Sometimes, anyway, but here's what I want you to know. I recognize, because I'm going to be honest with you. The girls I dated, some of them are in mental hospitals. That's not because they dated me, though, okay? One went to jail. I mean, the ones I chose, that I picked, that wasn't the one. She's not the one. I remember my dad telling me she's not the one time. Okay, heard you. God gave me the one He wanted me to have. And I'm selfish, and I love her, and I care about her, but you know what? God didn't give her to me for me. God gave her to me for Him. He put us in the ministry together. God does that. We think we're in control. We think we can master our own fate and be the captain of our own ship. We can't do nothing without God. It's Him, and it's His ministry. And Paul understood that. God has put me in the ministry. Now, you're the manager of His ministry. You can be a faithful steward, and you can be diligent in the ministry that He's given to you, or you can gripe and complain and mumble and grumble, or simply be lazy and choose not to fulfill the ministry. So, take care of His ministry. I remember we went to Palm Desert several years ago to visit Tom and Ginger Carpenter. We were living down there at the time, and we rode the motorcycle in the middle of the summer. I know now you don't do that. Your face melts off. It's hot. And so we wanted to go to Los Angeles, see some of the sights. We wanted to do this little traveling around. And Tom and Ginger let us borrow their car. I think it was a Lincoln Town Car they had at that time. Huh? It was huge. It was a land yacht. And I don't know if you've ever been up to the Hollywood Hills sign, you know. That road is not big. And here I was in somebody else's car driving in unfamiliar territory. I was scared to death. I was going to put a dent or a scratch in Tom's car and he was going to kill me. He wouldn't have. But I treated it with special care because it didn't belong to me. And that's what God says. Here's my ministry. Take care of it. Take care of my ministry for me. Does it not blow your mind that God trusts you enough to do that? That God calls us to do that? Take care of my ministry, He says. He's got you here for my edification, for His and hers and hers and His. Take care of His ministry, Smith Valley Baptist Church. Take care of it. 2 Corinthians 5. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself. This is verse 18, through Jesus Christ, and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. Did you hear what he said? All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave it to us. Verse 19 says, he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore people on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. He's given us the ministry to steward. Let's be faithful. Let's do one more and save the other three for the next Lord's Day, if he's willing that we should return next week. We talked about service. We talked about stewardship, and they kind of go hand in hand. But here comes the third. And I'm going to warn you, it's difficult. I bet some of you have already guessed what the word is. But in case you haven't, read verse 24 and you'll get it. I now rejoice in my what? Ouch. We don't like suffering. Well, I don't know about you. I don't like suffering. I told Lisa this morning, I'm allergic to pain. I am allergic to pain. There have been those people that have said to me, Travis, you talk way too much about suffering. You talk about too much about pain and persecution. You bring me down. You bring me down. There's even people that stopped coming to this church not because they didn't like the people, not because they didn't like the music, but because the messages were too negative, because Travis is always talking about suffering. We have to, because it's in the Bible all over the place. There must be room in our theology to understand that suffering is a part of Spirit-filled ministry. We lose sight of that sometimes in the land of the free and the home of the brave, the land of opportunity. But I want to share with you, if we forget that suffering is a part of the Spirit-filled ministry, we become complacent and lazy in our service to the Lord, and we become selfish stewards picking what ministry we want to do and how I want to serve the Lord. And we never do anything that requires commitment and devotion and sacrifice and humility. Suffering is a part of the Spirit-filled ministry. And I'm not talking about getting your head chopped off, because don't just go there, because when we think about persecution, that's immediately where our minds go. And listen, that's hard, and it's difficult, and I truly am sorry that Christians are losing their lives because of their faith, but that's not a bad deal for that Christian. Because while their head is leaving their body, their heart is going home. Boy, I wish that Christians were not being killed because of their faith, but no more suffering, only singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's the way Paul looked at it. Remember what he said? To live is Christ. To die is what? Gain. But that's not the kind of suffering I'm talking about. But we have to talk about suffering because it is to be a reality in the believer's life. 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live godly in this life shall suffer persecution. Doesn't say you might. Doesn't say it's a possibility. It says you're going to. Now, we may not be losing our heads yet. We may be not suffering in that way. Yet there has to be room in our theology to understand that suffering some way, somehow, is a part of the Spirit-filled ministry. Suffering could be related to physical persecution, or it may come in the form of some pushback from the culture. You might get passed over for that job promotion, or you might get made fun of. That could be some suffering. But did you know that most of the suffering in a Christian's life is related to the death of the flesh? That's where it hurts us the most. It's the old man passing away so that all things can become new. The flesh is strong, and it dies a painful, slow, agonizing death, doesn't it? At least it does in my life. I try to kill that part of my flesh, kill that part, and it just, every now and then, here it comes. Here it comes. There are probably a lot of texts that support this idea, but I believe it's right here in our text this morning. Look at verse 24. It's an interesting verse. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Is he saying that he is suffering for the atonement of the church because Christ's sufferings lacks something? That can't be what he's saying. First of all, when Jesus hung on the cross and suffered on our behalf, he said, it is what? Finished. It's complete. Whatever was needed for my atonement, whatever was needed for my redemption, it is done. It has been paid in full. Hallelujah. So everything that was needed for the atonement of the church has been accomplished. And Paul is not saying, I have to help Jesus pay the ransom for the atonement for his church. Here's another reason. We talked about this last Wednesday night. If you were here, another reason that No man can suffer on behalf of another man's sin. Did you know that? You can't pay the penalty for somebody else's sin because you have sin in your own life. So the only person who is qualified to pay the penalty is somebody who has no sin, zero sin. That's Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation. Remember we talked about that word, how he satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. So we know that Paul is not saying that Jesus didn't suffer enough, so I'm going to help him atone for the church by suffering. We know what Paul is not saying, so what is he saying? Paul is saying, when the world killed Jesus, and he died, and he was buried, and he was resurrected, and he spent 40 days walking around the earth, teaching about things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and then he ascended back to heaven. When that moment came, when Jesus left the earth and went back to his heavenly Father, the world was not done persecuting Jesus. They still had more anger and more hostility to get out, more wrath to pour out on Jesus. But there's a problem. Jesus isn't here anymore, is he? He's not here, but who is? His people. And so what Paul is saying is, I'm taking the blows that were meant for Christ. He told the Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am taking the beatings that are meant for him. Now here's why I say that suffering for the believer is related to killing the flesh. Most of the time in the Christian's life, suffering is related to mortifying the flesh. So you say, how did you arrive at that from verse 24? Here's the logic. Follow the logic. Jesus lived in a certain way, right? Jesus walked, he talked in a certain way. They persecuted him for it. They persecuted him for the way he walked, he talked, and they killed him. Then he ascended, but they weren't done persecuting him. And so what they did was they found someone who walked and talked like Jesus and unleashed the wrath that was meant for Christ on that person. And so what Paul is saying is, I walk and talk so much like Jesus, I walked and talked, that they're persecuting me because I remind them of him. I have mortified the flesh to the point that his life is so clearly manifest in mine. I have gotten the flesh out of the way so that when people look at me, they don't see Paul, they see Jesus. And the wrath that they meant for Jesus is to be poured out on me because I remind them of him. That's big, isn't it? Suffering related to the dying of self. Get self out of the way, and the only thing that is left is the godliness in you, and that's going to make folks around you angry. Because the life of Christ in you is going to bring conviction to them, and you're going to suffer for it. Paul said in verse 24, notice what he said. I now sorrow in my sufferings. I now complain in my sufferings. Is that what your Bible says? Now, some of you hate it when I do this, don't you? You just hate it. I wish I'd stop too. I don't listen to myself very often because I'd probably stop preaching. I just don't like the way I talk and some of the idiosyncrasies I have. Listen, preaching the word is so grandiose. It is such a daunting, sacred task. Why would God choose someone who talks like me to orate for him? Why didn't he choose Casey Kasem? That guy has a wonderful voice. Or Paul Harvey. Why choose someone who sounds like Willie Nelson? I don't know. I'm using that idiosyncrasy to make a point. That's not what it says. You ought to underline it. You ought to circle it. Something, I know, I now rejoice in my sufferings. Do you see it there in verse 24? Rejoice in suffering? You say, how can I rejoice? I'm suffering. How can I rejoice when I'm getting beat down or thrown in jail or shipwrecked or snake bit or stoned? How can I rejoice in that? Rejoicing, listen to me, rejoicing is not based on circumstance. It's based on truth. And we're told to rejoice in our sufferings all over the New Testament. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks always. 1 Peter 4, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings. Rejoice is not based on circumstance, it's based on truth. And the truth that you can rejoice in is this fact, that you are suffering because you remind the world of Jesus. You remind them of him. You walk like him. You talk like him, you behave like Jesus, you pray like Jesus, you love like Jesus, you forgive like Jesus, you wash feet just like Jesus. And all of these involve dying to self. And causes us to rejoice because finally, we begin to see more of him and less of us. There's an illustration I heard some time ago about Pusa. Pusa was a guy, he was a Chinese potter who was ordered by the emperor to produce some great work for the palace that he lived in. And Pusa worked and worked and worked, and he tried to make something that was beautiful and worthy of the emperor's command. Finally, he just came to the point of giving up. And in total despair, he threw himself into the furnace on top of the pottery and burned to death. When the fire died down and the pottery was discovered, someone discovered that the oils that were produced by the burning flesh had so marked the pottery that it was considered the most beautiful porcelain piece ever created. A spirit-filled ministry is the same thing. It's the suffering that brings the beauty. It's when we put our lives on the altar so the beauty of Christ can come shining out. Reminds me of a song that came out several years ago based on a verse in Isaiah. Crystal Lewis sang it, Ron Canole. He gives beauty for ashes, strength for fear, gladness for mourning, peace for despair. GetOrdained.org. What a ridiculous notion. Especially if you know how you can have a Holy Spirit-filled ministry with your family, with your co-workers, with your brothers and sisters in the family of God. A Spirit-filled ministry is one that is filled with humble service. It's one that realizes I am but a steward in the ministry, and it's one that rejoices in the suffering. Three more next Sunday. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the power of your word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use it, that you would draw us close to you this morning. And Lord, that you would help us to see where we need to surrender to you in complete service and stewardship and suffering. In Jesus' name, amen. Gary, won't you lead us?